sings, we've just been doing some singing. I've been reading this week about some of the benefits of singing. I don't know if you're aware of all of the benefits of singing. For example, singing strengthens your immune system. Did you know that? Singing improves your aerobic capacity. Whatever that means, it sounds good, doesn't it? Singing enhances your mental alertness. And singing can decrease snoring. Some of the many benefits of singing. And there are many, many more benefits of singing and of singing together. At this point, you may be wondering if tonight's message is just going to be a 25-minute advert to persuade you to join the choir for the promise of Christmas this year. And it is. But along the way, we'll be thinking a bit about why we sing. Why do we sing as God's people? Why do we sing? If you're with us this morning, Nehemiah 12, they had this opening ceremony for their city, and they had two choirs, not just one, two choirs singing. And on Sundays, when we get together for a service, we sing at least four songs, sometimes as many as seven. We don't do that very often, but sometimes we do. Why? Why is it that in the Bible there are over 50 commands to sing? Why is it that throughout history God's people have sung together? Is it all just a concern about aerobic capacity? That's what I want us to think about this evening, or just to begin to answer that question of why we sing together. I want us to think about three things that happen when we sing. Just three things for us to think about as we look at this psalm that begins with one of those many commands in the Bible to sing, Psalm 98. The first thing I think we can see is perhaps obvious, but important, that our singing is a celebration. Our singing is a celebration of the Lord's salvation. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Sing to the Lord a new song. Why? Nothing to do with aerobic capacity or snoring or mental alertness. But the Lord has given us something to sing about. He's given us something to sing about. And that's why from Exodus 13 to Revelation chapter 15, we see God's people singing when he does marvelous things. You don't need to be a Christian to understand the idea of singing as a way of celebrating. It's part of how we're made by God as humans. It's why when it's someone's birthday, what do? We sing. We sing happy birthday to you and so on. It's why, although I'm not a fan of football myself, I understand that when one's team does well, sometimes the fans of that team sing to celebrate. But of course, we have even greater reason to celebrate and sing than that. Greater reasons even than Cardiff City supporters, who I understand have achieved promotion after many years of disappointment and embarrassment. But what we have to reason to sing, the marvellous things that the Lord has done. And the word that keeps getting repeated in Psalm 98, verses 1 to 3, is the word salvation. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation. The Lord has made known his salvation. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. His salvation, his deliverance, his rescue. And that's why the people here sing a new song. Singing a new song that can only be sung this side of a salvation, a rescue, and not before the rescue has taken place. And for people back in the past, the original singers of this psalm were the kinds of deliverances and rescues that would have immediately come to mind would have been things like being brought out of Egypt, the great Exodus, being delivered from that oppressive slavery that they were under. Well, they may have thought of the return from exile, how they were brought back to their homeland after years away. Those were times when the Lord had shown his right hand and his holy arm, working deliverance and rescue. Those were times when his salvation was revealed in the sight of the nations. Those were times when he showed his steadfast love and his faithfulness to his people. Those moments of rescue, that rescue from slavery in Egypt, that rescue back from exile, well, those were all a picture of something greater, of a greater deliverance, a greater rescue, a greater salvation, salvation from sin, rescue from that greater problem of our sin and our guilt. That salvation, that means we don't just sing a new song, but now, this side of Jesus, we can sing a new song for the wondrous things, the marvellous things that our Lord has done. How we've been rescued from our slavery to sin. That's what the Bible talks about, that we are in slavery to sin, caught in a lifestyle of disobeying God, cut off from relationship with him, not able to relate to him rightly in the way that we were made. But then into human history comes Jesus. At his birth, we're told, or his parents are told, you call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Here is Jesus coming to do marvelous things and to bring about this new rescue and salvation and deliverance. In Jesus, we see God doing marvelous things. And I think Charles Spurgeon put it far better than I could. So I'll read what Charles Spurgeon said, rather than what I wrote before I read what he read, which is this. He said, Jesus, our King, has lived a marvellous life, died a marvellous death, risen by a marvellous resurrection, and ascended marvellously into heaven. That's what Spurgeon saw when he saw these words about how the Lord has done marvellous things. He thought of Jesus, our King, who has lived a marvellous life, died a marvellous death, risen by a marvellous resurrection, and ascended marvellously into heaven. What a wonderful way of putting it. This marvellous life of our Lord Jesus, that perfect, unstained obedience day by day, every day of his life here on earth, always perfectly obeying his Father in heaven. And in that life of perfect obedience, showing us what God is like. And then his marvellous life going to that marvellous death. Marvellous and death are not two words you'd normally put together. And thinking about Jesus dying, being executed next to criminals on a cross in the darkness of that scene. Marvellous? Well, marvellous because of what he achieved by dying there on that cross. Marvellous because of the fact that he was dying in the place of people like us who have sinned, who have disobeyed God, who are cut off from him. Dying in our place so we can have freedom from our slavery to sin, so we can have forgiveness of that sin, so we can be reconciled to God and the relationship with that God who made us. That's why it's a marvellous death. And then, marvellous death, not the end. Marvellous resurrection. If the death was the end, it wouldn't really mean much for us. But now, Jesus, risen from the dead, defeating death and sin and Satan, showing that we can have forgiveness, we can have new life, we can have hope for the future, a marvellous resurrection. And even that wasn't the end. But he ascended marvellously into heaven, a marvellous ascension, where he's now seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in this place of power to protect all of his people and to look after them in this world, that place from which he will one day come back to perfectly establish his rule. Jesus, our King, has lived a marvellous life, died a marvellous death, risen by a marvellous resurrection and ascended marvellously into heaven. Friends, we have something to celebrate. That's why we sing. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. Singing to celebrate this celebration where he gets the praise that he deserves for all that he's done. And we get to enjoy that salvation he's given us. And we get to remind each other of that good news of how he has worked and the marvellous things he has done. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. And that's why we can sing even when times are hard and even when things look dark. And even when life is difficult. My favourite musical duet in the Bible is Acts 16. Two people who sing in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they sing. And where are they when they're singing? They're not at home, they're not in St. David's Hall, they're in prison. They're there in prison. Prison is never a pleasant place to be. And this was not a good imprisonment for them. There in the darkness of that prison cell, they sang together. And why do you think they were singing? Was it just a kind of distraction from their troubles? Was it just a way of passing time? Prison is a long time. Is it just a way to try and lift their mood, to put a bit of a smile on their face before they come to the reality of their gloom? Or did they sing because they remembered their marvellous Saviour, even in the darkness of that prison cell? Remembered their marvellous Saviour, who died that marvellous death and risen by that marvellous resurrection, ascended marvellously into heaven where he was so marvellously with them, even in that prison cell. Isn't that why they sang? Isn't that why we sing, even if things are hard? Not as a distraction from how things are, not just as a way of passing time when we meet, but because even then we can see that our Lord has done marvellous things. He has worked a marvellous salvation in the sight of the nations. So we come together Sunday by Sunday to celebrate again the marvellous things our Lord has done in song, to give him the praise that he deserves for all that he has done, and to remind each other of those marvellous things, to keep reminding each other. Obviously, we can celebrate with a new song. You can do that in your shower or on your kitchen at home, but also to come together. Lichard Mission is a great place to come together, to celebrate together. This has been in my experience, and I hope yours too, to celebrate together all that the Lord has done. Our singing, a celebration of the Lord's salvation. We make a joyful noise because the Lord has given us something to be noisy about. That's why I want us to start this evening. But a second thing about our singing, as well as being a celebration, our singing is an invitation. Our singing is an invitation for others to join the celebration. We have that instruction in verse 1 of Psalm 98, sing. It's an instruction to God's people in Israel at the time, instruction for us as God's people to sing. But then verse 4, the instruction widens. It goes out further and wider. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. an instruction for all the nations of the earth to sing. And not to sing as part of some separate celebration, to sing a different song, to sing the B-side, but to join the same celebration, to come to see that same salvation that God has revealed in the sight of the nations, that same salvation that all the ends of the earth have seen, to come to join God's people in singing those songs of celebration at those marvellous things. Israel's songs weren't meant to stay as a kind of closely guarded secret. They were public. They were for the nations to hear. Abraham was told that all nations will be blessed through him. And when Jesus came, we see that he comes as Saviour of the world. And at the end of his life on this earth, now, before he ascended back into heaven, he said to his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And so where Psalm 98 calls on all of the earth to come to this marvellous King, so we today call on people of all nations to come to see this marvellous King. And one of the ways that we can do that is when we sing, that our singing itself is a witness, an invitation. It's a united declaration that we've found something good, that we've met someone marvellous, that we've come to hear good news beyond any other news that this world can offer. It's a united declaration of how marvellous our Lord has been to us and to this world. It's an invitation for others to join the celebration that we're singing in. Now, obviously, it's a limited invitation in scope. It's only really directly an invitation to people who come into this building on Sundays or Wednesdays or wherever else, or people who stand very near the windows during our services. And there aren't many of those this evening, just one or two. But it is still an invitation to those people. We do have people who come here on Sundays and Wednesdays and at other times. It is an invitation, it is a witness, and it's a witness that we can be part of, even if we can't sing. I find that an encouraging thought. It's a witness that we can be part of, even if we can't sing, because it's not a witness that's about our musical talent. We know that there's some people in this fellowship who are very talented musically, and some people who are very talented singers. That's not all of us. But what we want is not people who happen to be here visiting on a Sunday to come away thinking, wow, they're really musically talented singers. They should join the Promise of Christmas choir. We don't want people to just come away thinking that. Don't want people to come away thinking, there are some people who really believe they have something to sing about. There are people who really believe they have something to sing about. Now, I'm speaking as someone, I'm not a good singer. I'm definitely in the category of not good singer. And I don't say that out of some kind of false humility. I'm saying that as someone who in my grade 5 clarinet exam, at that bit where they play a piece, a line on the piano, and you sing it back to them, my singing in the report of the exam was described as wayward. I'm not a good singer, I'm a wayward singer. But I'm still going to sing. I'm not going to sing now over the microphone, but I am still going to sing. I'm going to still sing, join you in celebrating what our Lord has done. And my singing, it may not be tuneful, but it can be sincere. It can be thankful. It can be joyful. It can be genuine. And that kind of singing, tuneful or not, brings glory to God. And that kind of singing, tuneful or not, is a witness to the wondrous things that he has done. I think of the bit in Ephesians 5 where Paul talks about singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And I think, well, normally that you sing with your mouth or with your vocal cords or whatever. But actually, what matters is our hearts. And if out of the abundance of our hearts the mouth sings, then that can bring glory to God and be a witness of the marvellous, wondrous things that he has done. And if when we get together on Sundays and we sing together, if we sing together with one heart and we sing together with one voice, sincerely and thankfully and joyfully, that could be a very powerful witness. A powerful witness of how we've turned from each going our own way and joined together around this person who is very special, this person who has worked this great salvation for us, this person who's given us hope beyond any other hope we can have. And even if we can't sing, we can be part of that witness, part of that invitation for others to join the celebration. Of course, there's the question of how our witness is to people who do happen to come on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever else. I think of the bit in Nehemiah 12, if you're with us this morning, where the people, when they rejoiced with great joy at this opening ceremony, their joy was heard far away, the joy that was heard far away. And the question of how evident our joy is to others when we get together. I can read some words of Keith and Kristen Getty, who wrote our opening song. They wrote the chorus of it, they couldn't really claim the rest of it. But this is something they wrote in prose form rather than a song. He said this: "You can sing of the only hope for this world and show in the way you sing that you know it is the only hope for this world. Your singing is always a witness. The question is, is it a good witness or not? You can sing of the only hope for this world and show in the way you sing that you know it is the only hope for this world. Your singing is always a witness. The question is it a good witness or not? Is it a good witness or not?" I think if we're thinking about ourselves here at Litchfield Mission, our answer must be yes, but it could be better. We have this good witness, but we could be better witnesses as we sing together. Better witnesses to the marvellous things that our Lord has done. We long to be a church that offers this infectious invitation to come to get to know a wonderful, great Saviour. We sing as an invitation. We make a joyful noise in the hope that others will hear it and come to know what we're making a noise about. We sing as a celebration. We sing as an invitation. And a third thing, more briefly, we sing as an anticipation. We sing as an anticipation of something greater still to come. Back in Psalm 98, verse 7, the invitation goes wider than just all of the nations of the earth. Now you get, in verse 8, rivers clapping their hands and the hills singing for joy, the invitation going out to rivers and hills. And in other places, it goes out to trees and fields and whatever else. All joining this choir, this picture of the whole earth anticipating the day when Jesus will return to judge the earth in righteousness and establish his perfect rule. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the whole of creation is looking forward to that day. When he says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And whether there will actually be singing, clapping trees, I'm not sure, that might be a bit weird, but there will be perfect freedom, peace and joy for God's people and for this world, this unending celebration forever and ever. and each Sunday when we join together to sing. It's like a picture. It's a preview. It's a taste. It's a rehearsal of that greater celebration that we will one day be part of. And if you want to be part of the Promise of Christmas choir, there'll be rehearsals starting in October. And each rehearsal, when you come along, I think each rehearsal will make you look forward to that moment when you'll be in St. David's Hall, singing together in that place. Looking forward to that choir event that's coming up that you'll be part of. Each rehearsal will make you look forward to that moment, knowing that no rehearsal can compete with the actual main event itself. You know, when we come together to sing together, it's a little preview, it's a little taste of a greater celebration to come. No rehearsal now here on a Sunday can compete with a celebration still to come. It makes us long for it more and more to look forward to it. That celebration where we'll sing not just a new song or a new song, but a new song forever as God's people. And here we can get a taste of that at Lytchard Mission. Sing as an anticipation of something greater still to come. Make a joyful noise to remind us of the noisier joyfulness that's coming soon. So when we get to 5 o'clock on a Sunday evening, and we think, should I go to church? Shouldn't I go to church? Had I better go because I'm on the door, or because I'm preaching this evening, or because I need to speak to Anne about the Promise of Christmas choir? Well, we can think, 5 o'clock. That means in just over an hour, I'm going to be celebrating with my brothers and sisters in song to remember all the marvellous deeds that our Lord has done. It means in just over an hour, we're going to be declaring together his wondrous work in our lives and in this world. And it means in just over an hour, I'm going to have a little taste of a wonderful celebration that's coming very, very soon. We're almost at the end of our morning journey through Nehemiah. We've been remembering our great and awesome God together. Well, let's pray that our remembrance of him would lead us to sing to the Lord a new song, sincerely, thankfully, joyfully, for he has done marvelous things. Amen.